like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading the first four verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them.
I have to admit, I feel like sometimes I wish we could just keep singing. The singing is so beautiful and so encouraging. And we're thankful. I know we say this a lot, but we really are thankful that we're so blessed to have such a number present and such a large number of faithful, strong college students. And I want you to know that you're appreciated. And I know that there are many opportunities. We have a lot of visitors that come quite often. We're thankful that you're here. Let's continue to remember the good things God's done for us, and let's reach out to others as we're able. Tonight I want to continue an expository series that I've been doing at a very slow pace. I think I might want to pick up on the pace in time. But we're now in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at chapter 4. And tonight, really, I just want to talk with you what Paul addresses of how we can maintain a proper attitude. How we can overcome discouraging things in the Christian life and not let it destroy us. We do not lose heart, is how I've titled the material. You know, as you look back and you look at the nature of the Christian walk, there's a lot of occasions to be discouraged. And, you know, we, by very nature, we're social beings, and we want to be accepted by others, but do I need to tell you that if you begin to go down a path that's different, that we instinctively, as human beings, tend to, how can I put it, put pressure on people to line up. We see that all the time. It's almost a human instinct. Well, as we understand the nature of the battle, we want to go to heaven, and Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world. And therefore, in terms of the social strata and the various things that the world is going to enjoy, those pressures are going to be brought to bear upon us. And that's why when you read in Matthew 7, you're very familiar with the passage where Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. By nature, we're going to be in the minority. So, okay, guys, you're going to have to toughen up socially. You're going to have to toughen up in your mind in many ways, but discouragement can come from a lot of angles. The book of 2 Corinthians, need I say, was written after 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians dealt with a lot of problems internally in the church. And that could have been enormously discouraging to some. Not only were there people that were weak, and they were fortunately asking Paul for help, there were also those who were proud, trying to undermine Paul's apostleship. If you had been at Corinth, it would have been time for you to go meet in your house and separate from those weak and inconsistent brethren. No, no, no. Attitude is important. As we begin to look in the life of Jesus, Jesus pointed out again, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to learn to win the battle of the mind. How do you view yourself? Where do you get your self-esteem? Are you successful? Is your life going well right now? Do you feel happy? Do you feel like you're accomplishing what you ought to be? These are common questions, and oftentimes we're looking around us for people to give us the feedback so we can think what we think we ought to think about ourselves. Well, hopefully we're looking at God. As we sang the songs that we did about the grace of God and the knowledge of God, these are the things in which we ought to draw our strength. Now, notice Jesus' warning. John 16:1. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That's possible. We quit. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. These things I have told you that when the time comes that you may be remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. On one hand, understand that you are commonly going to be rejected. On the other hand, there's the grace of God. On the other hand, there's the fellowship of faithful Christians. On the other hand, there's the promises of God. We've got to fight for our minds. I want to go back to the church. Not everybody acts as they ought to in the church. Preachers fall away. Elders fall away. Members fall away. There are people that you think that are your friends and they're Christians and they can stab you in the back and they can hurt you. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We're talking about Christians. And here Paul says, it hurt. I weep over this. And now there are some of my fellow companions that are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. In the book of Philippians, there were some Christians preaching the gospel so he could give Paul a harder time in prison. Now, how those added up, I'm not sure. But he was trying to stir up the Roman authority so that Paul may have a harder time in prison. These are Christians. So again, as I say, that disappointment that comes to you from within, understand all of these things have happened. The Lord understands these things happen. You can be encouraged, optimistic, with a clear conscience, with great love, serving the Lord. Let's talk about how we do that. And I'll let you look at the other verses I have here. There are other verses talking about people spying in on Paul in Galatians 2. 2 Timothy 4, we read about Alexander the coppersmith. So there's a lot of examples of people who fall away. And can you imagine Paul? He was very concerned for churches. And he saw people didn't do what they ought to do as well. How do we keep a strong heart? I'd like to go ahead and get into the text. 2 Corinthians 4 has already been read in your hearing, but let's read it again together. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, now notice how it starts. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever been frustrated when you're trying to talk with people about the Lord? Does it seem sometimes the truth has a disadvantage? I mean, you know, sometimes you see some of these atheists, these well-known atheists, and they come up with some of these YouTube things, or they come up with some book, or you see some talk show where these people laugh about Christians and their morality, and you think, hey, they have all the advantages. They don't have any rules. They can say anything. They'll use humor. They'll use their wealth. They'll use various lies about us. And here we are, isolated. We don't have access to the media. We don't have access to this power. And they can do anything. It doesn't seem fair. Don't worry about that. Truth. Genuine truth out of a clear conscience has a power that none of these things can match. But you see, sometimes we within churches, sometimes maybe we get discouraged and we want to give in to what I would call the shortcuts. You can, how can I put it? You can falsely show somebody love in order to butter them up to get them to go down a certain direction. You can see somebody And you know that the gospel of Christ would direct them in a path that would hurt them in terms of their emotions or their feelings. And you may say, well, I'm not going to tell them. You can just ignore what God says. You can end up trying to appeal to carnal things. But let me tell you what our goal is, you and I. Brethren, we believe there is a God. We believe that He's coming back again. We believe there's going to be a judgment day. And folks, listen, the only thing I'm interested in is for you and I and our loved ones to stand before Him on that day and to be ready. Now, when you think of it that way, well, I don't want, you know, to prepare people with junk that's not going to stand. I like how 1 Corinthians 3 talks about it from the preacher's perspective. The kind of teaching that he gives, the kind of rebuke that he gives, the whole counsel of God that he gives, that takes effort. That's like gold and silver and precious stones. Real, the right kind of teaching is not easy. It's not popular. But it builds people so they can stand. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or on the other hand, shortcut, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work what sort it is. I don't think there has been many preachers who have had somebody come up to them, maybe in kind of a careful way, and kind of like, well, could you pull back a little bit on teaching on this subject? Could you maybe take it easy a little bit on this particular moral issue? We can't do that. Because ultimately we're trying to help people, if they have sin, to see their sin, to go through the difficulties of repentance, so they might have joy and they might have honesty. When you go in the religious world, there are fads that come and go, come and go, come and go. We want to be able to stand upon God's will. And not arrogantly. It's the mercy of God. You see, we go back to the mercy. Hey, how God forgive me? How does God say for me to live? I want to have the blood of Christ and to cleanse my sins. Here is the path I'm going to take. God's grace gives me honesty. It's God's grace that gives me the word that I preach. Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, people who love truth and love grace, you will talk to each other honestly. Rebuke me, help me, if I fall short. I'll help you, and we'll help one another. Because one thing about if we fall short, our God will forgive. We can repent. We don't have to be dishonest. We're not going to heaven on the basis of some human merit. It's going to be on the word of His grace. Truth becomes our friend. But you see, you can handle the Word of God deceitfully in a lot of ways. And so again, brethren, the narrow way will have a certain kind of teaching. And I ask, as an evangelist and as a teacher, I'm constantly asking other Christians, I say, you know, let's be sure we're teaching everything we need to. If there's some things that we're missing as a congregation, let's look at that. Let's deal with that. Let us not get down to a real easy path. We don't get anyone upset. I don't want to preach to try to get people upset per se, but I'm not upset when somebody gets upset. I had one young man got upset with me, and one time, and I came up to him, he apologized for some things that he said, kind of in anger, and I said, don't worry about it. I said, I'm glad we were able to talk about it. I said, I think I'd have been more worried if you had just ignored me, and nothing ever bothered you. Because I believe as we go through the teaching of God, there are going to be times we're going to get pricked. I pray that whoever is teaching will always have that goal. How do you reach a blind man? It's interesting in verse 4, he talks about there are those that are blind to the gospel. How can we reach the lost? How can we reach somebody who's so prejudiced against God's word they will not listen to it?
think about all these questions, you know what God tells us?
You can't.
What he tells you to do is to be the crazy gardener. Where you take the Word of God and you take the seed and you scatter it everywhere and it's rejected, 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 and somehow it takes hold on somebody. You just spread it everywhere and you don't have to figure out how to get around the prejudiced mind except to show the love of God, to be truthful, to be the kind of person that reflects the life of Christ in your life. But as far as changing the message with these folks, guys, we can't do that. Let me show you why. 1 John 4:5. If you want to teach the people that love the world, well, let me tell you what you're up against, Christian. Now, we won't reach those people. 1 John 4:5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And so, my brethren, let's do that. Let's speak as the world. Not going to convert them. You're the one that's going to be being converted in the wrong direction. Look at verse 6. What do we do? We are of God, speaking of the apostles in this context. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We, as Christians, want to talk about truth. Not arrogantly, not like that we got all the knowledge, but we know where the knowledge is found. We're going to be the kind of people that propositionally, that we'll look at evidence, we will weigh evidence, we'll debate evidence, we'll say we want the truth. There will be some that said with us. You may say, well, what are we going to do about those people that are blind to the gospel? You be consistent and you wait for a door to open. You pray for them. Sometimes calamity may come in their life and they may realize they're not going to live forever. And somehow when they start turning to try to think, well, maybe I need to think about who I am, they're not going to go to the compromisers of the world. It may be then you have an opportunity. We'll look at some verses along these lines as well. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:31, after a lengthy discussion of the preaching of the gospel and how many people reject it, the Greek, the Jew, I like how the chapter ends. It says, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And Paul talks about his preaching. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Folks, this is the message right here. This is it. And I was with you in weakness and fear, but surely, Paul, you need to learn better how to speak, buddy. Don't you know you ought to have this evidence of power? And you have a smooth presentation. And your education, you're so well educated, Paul. You need to let people know of your education. No, not Paul. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Can I address us just for a moment? I'm seeing, not here yet, but I'm seeing amongst some of my close friends, what I can say is falling in love with what I would call, how can I call it, great theologians. I'm hearing some of my brethren talk about a particular theologian by the name of N.T. Wright. And they're talking about others, and they're just praising them. And I'm not against reading another man's writings with some discernment. But I'm getting very concerned when here is a man, an Anglican scholar, who can't even take a stand on the subject of homosexuality and what that means within his group, does not teach the plan of salvation, and somehow people are going to men like this and thinking he really has a lot to tell them about the Christian walk. I saw one young brother the other day, he basically indicated in a public way that N.T. Wright changed my life. And that's just the fad. To me, I mean, other generations, there have been other men that come up, and fad writers, and I worry about that because, you know, what we need to be doing is we need to be looking at the Word of God. And if they are men, they have a certain track record, they have a certain association, they have a certain fellowship, and you start reading, what do you think, what direction do you think you're going to end up? Again, that's my concern for the moment. But we need to be aware of how we've got a battle for our mind. The world and those of the world use deceit. They use human wisdom. They change definitions of words. I simply want to be following Jesus. Look at John 3 and verse 19. If you really want to look at, really basically, if you're going to take the approach we're talking about, let me tell you who will listen to you. A very narrow group. Could we say a narrow group that will follow a narrow way? You're going to find few. But here's how you know the difference in your audience and who you're going to help and you're not going to help. John 3:19, Jesus said this. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Yeah, that's right. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Well, because their deeds were evil. If we could put it in suited terms, people like to party. They like to go and do what they want to do. They don't want any rules. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Folks, as you teach, there are going to be some people that want you to shut up. I hope we'll all be found in verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Brethren, the gospel, the stand that we want to take, will always be simple. It'll be direct. It'll be honest. It can be tested. And we don't have to have the most educated men and the most powerful men, the shows of wealth and numbers, in order to preach and stand in glory. And what we're doing in this is that we're simply standing in God, in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is the path we've got to take. Ultimately, it's the Christian life. Seeing Jesus, having His thoughts become our thoughts, eventually molding ourselves to truly our lives are what would Jesus do? Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Study God's Word, read God's Word, memorize God's Word. Brethren, put away, if not all, most of these books. I don't care if they're even written on good subjects. Minimize your reading of men. Major in your reading of the Bible. And you'll begin to see the Lord in a way that will change you. Let's make sure we have the right emphasis. Now, let's continue reading in the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. You know, what's the earthen vessel? Earthen vessel would be an old piece of clay pottery, a clay pot. Clay pot you can break. It is almost, could I say, it could be like a McDonald's cup today. You know, it's something you use and you throw away. The apostles, basically Paul was saying, what we are is we're earthen vessels. If the apostles are earthen vessels, what are we? We are simply vessels to be used by the Lord. My ultimate goal in this life is to let the Lord use me. And you know, think that way, then guess what? I don't have to be something great in the eyes of men. I don't have to have the great possessions in the eyes of men. All I want is, Lord, you take me and you use me. Let me be a servant. And you see, when you think that way, then a lot of temptations are going to go away. What kind of vessel are you? Honestly. Talking about esteem. How are you being used by God's hand right now? Now, some of you may say, well, I'm in school and I'm studying. Well, that's good. But did you know that Jesus says you're a light? You may say, well, I don't have the great Bible knowledge of some of my other friends. That's okay. You do know the Lord, don't you? Each one of us can be useful to the Lord if we'll make our determination. I appreciate those young considering marriage and thinking of their marriage in terms of that I want to be the greatest servant of God possible. Our young couples who have children, I'm sure you have this prayer. The one thing that we as Christians would want to do is let our children be given to the Lord. Let my children be useful to Him. I want them to go to heaven. That's it. That is it in life. Now, what that may be for you and for me, the opportunities we may have, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. We begin to consider our life, you know, how can we best glorify God? And it's not going to be in worldly taste. It's going to be in the humble service to one another. As we look at this section, there's a lot of paradoxes. You compare how there is perplexed but not cast down. Here we see the idea that the Christian appears one way to the world. To the world, look at the Christian and they say, now, you don't drink? Oh, okay. You don't gamble? Oh, okay. You don't tell white lies to gain an advantage? Okay. You're honest? You ought to be pretty miserable. You're not going to get ahead. You can't go out here and just do this. Your life looks kind of bad. Of course, that's from the worldly perspective. The worldly perspective, they say, well, you're going to be out of harmony with everybody you see on TV, and you're not going to be popular. But you see, what we're doing, we go back to the thrust of this chapter, we're looking at the Lord. We're not looking at the short term. We have the presence of God, and we have the association of our brethren. And here's the battle. I cannot let the world define me. If the world defines me, they're going to say the Christian life is a life for losers. No. Hard pressed on every side. Perplexed, persecuted, struck down. God says He'll not allow us to be crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed. 1 Peter 2. And we'll just go a little longer and the lesson will be yours. College students, you have unique opportunities. And you know where the best opportunity you'll have to open up that heart of that stubborn person that doesn't love the Lord. And it's going to be when people treat you wrong. It's going to be maybe a particular person in your heart you open has not been fair to you. And they see a love, a consistency, a returning good for evil in you that one day may open their hearts. In 1 Peter 2:11, Bible says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I've given this illustration 100 times, but every time I read this verse, I think about a young man that I knew in high school. And I gave him a hard time. He was one that was religious, and he was clean cut, and he didn't cuss, he didn't smoke, he didn't do the other thing that I was doing, didn't do the dirty jokes, and I tried to make his life miserable. By the way, when I decided that I was decided to maybe consider going back to church, I visited his church. And I will tell you, I never went back to one of my class reunions, but I'll guarantee you, if I ever went back to that class reunion, he would be one of the guys that I would want to see again. And I'm going to tell you something, he never knows any of this. He never knew it. And that's how you're going to reach people. They'll hear your words, but they'll more see your actions, and they'll see you lovingly, confidently moving forward for the Lord. And it takes time to open doors. I cannot tell you when the doors may open. And you may open the doors for somebody else. That's how hearts are reached. That's how we glorify God. Last section, then we'll finish the lesson. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, one more time, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's what we're doing, right? For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Covenants. I know I serve a living Lord. I know He's coming again. I know my prayers go to a God who sees and hears and knows. How do you know? I can give you evidence, world, if you're interested. The evidence of the resurrection.
I love talking on that subject.
But in Romans 1, the Bible says that basically the resurrection of Christ was God's sign of signs. Verse 4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Somebody's an atheist, agnostic. Somebody comes to you, why Christianity? Don't just quote the Bible to me. I want to tell you, you can give historical evidence. Evidence from the Bible, not necessarily them accepting it as the Word of God, but accepted as historical documents. And you can show from the testimony, from the fulfilled prophecy, that Jesus raised from the dead. And if you'd like to see that material, I'm eventually going to talk about it from the pulpit. I've talked about it a lot already, but this is something you need to be aware of. This can produce faith to an honest heart. But then let's talk about us. Do you know? Then you speak. Do you know? Then you understand the end of everything, and you understand that, wow, yeah, I see eternity. And for that changes my attitude about everything. So what? Somebody takes away some things from me. So what if somebody hurts my reputation? So what if my body begins to decay? And I look in the mirror and I see that I'm dying. We're all dying. But there's eternity that lies ahead, and I know what is ahead. My Lord was buried, and He was raised again, and He's taken the keys of death and Hades with Him, and He's shown us the way to heaven. I know. Changed my attitude. Do you see the unseen? Moses made the decision not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:23, he sees him who's invisible. We become thankful people. And we ultimately look at the eternal. And our focus is in the internal. We've got to renew our mind. I'll let this be our last slide tonight. And we'll just draw some conclusions. Christian, we have to constantly be reminded and renew ourselves. Over and over again, we need to know the truth. It needs to be real.
And we need to encourage one another in that. You know, the gospel is going to be effective when it is in our hearts. I can give you all the logical arguments you can make. We can hand out CDs, and I'm not against doing that. But ultimately, you're going to be the epistle of Christ that people will read. And people will see in your life if Jesus has made a difference in your attitude, in your optimism, in your response to the things of this world. And it'll be people seeing that in your life that one day may ask you or somebody else, how do you have that? I want to have what you have. And then there's an opportunity to help people know the Lord. Been a great audience tonight. We want to extend the invitation. The invitation for you to be buried and raised again in the watery grave of baptism if you've never become a Christian. And an invitation for each of us as we sing an invitation song to renew our mind, to know where we want to go, to take the stand and make the changes we need to make to find ourselves in the will of God. You lost heart? Hope not. Because when you have the attitude described in this chapter, we do not lose heart. Let us help one another in our singing, in our words, in our association. Always see the unseen. What a great God we serve. We assist you in any way. Respond to the invitation. Would you come as we stand and sing?